Join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I just pray as we open up your word this morning that you might speak to us, that you might convict us, and that you might continue to shape us to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we read in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 8, and it reads, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And as we discussed last week, adultery begins in the mind. In fact, all sin begins in the mind. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." As we saw last week, Eve's sin began in the mind. The wife of Potiphar lusted after Joseph. That lust is in the mind. David's great sin of adultery began in his mind. And as the Bible says in Proverbs 5, the price of adultery is very great. Proverbs 5:1 says, "My son, pay attention to wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them." Bitter as wormwood, unstable, her feet go down to death. We see that lived out in real life, don't we? Where people commit adultery and pay a horrible price for it. David paid a horrible price. In fact, he paid fourfold. His illegitimate child was born stillborn. Amon rapes Tamar. Amon is murdered by Absalom. Absalom is killed as he tries to take his father's throne. Adultery comes with a very heavy price. And it does not begin as an external act. It begins in the mind. And this is why Christ follows up with his teaching on adultery on a way to avoid it. And that begins in verse 29. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Follow with me in your Bibles. It reads, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Well, let's first of all state the obvious. Christ is not referring to self-mutilation. He is speaking figuratively. But what Christ is telling us is to remove all of those things in our life that would hinder us and cause us to sin. Because sin causes great guilt and turmoil. See, David stayed home from battle. And in staying home from battle, he lusted after Bathsheba. And that led to adultery. When you compare that to Joseph, Joseph fled. He removed himself from the situation that would cause him to sin and commit the act of adultery. If you want victory in your life over sin, you have to remove yourself from the temptation, from any particular problem that would expose you to wrong. So the question that I have for you this morning is are you removing yourself from potential sources of temptation? Do you deny yourself certain movies, internet sites, publications? Have you had to give up a friendship because someone takes pornography or adultery lightly? See, Christianity comes with a cost. The Bible says, and Christ says, if we are to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves. Denying ourselves means that we have to tell ourselves, no. No, I shouldn't be in that movie. No, I shouldn't be on that internet site. No, I should not hang around with people who do not walk with Christ. There's an old-fashioned word for this truth. It's in the King James Version. It's not in our more modern language versions. It's called mortification. In fact, you can look at old commentaries, and there's chapters devoted to mortification. What does that mean? Mortify means to make dead. To make dead. Join me in looking at Romans 8, starting in verse 12. And I'm reading the King James Version because I want you to see the word. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So to the church of Rome, Paul writes, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How many of us can look and see examples out among friends and family that live after the flesh and have experienced great pain and adversity? See, adultery comes with a price. If you live after the flesh, you will die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Paul's telling us to put to death the flesh in our life, those urges and desires that would cause us to sin. That's not a one-time event, is it? Whether we're talking about adultery this morning, whether we're talking about hatred and anger or any evil desire, our Christian life isn't a one-time event. So many times people look and say, well, you know, I went down the aisle and gave my life to Christ at a certain age and I've been on cruise control ever since, basically. They've never had to do anything, never been challenged in the gospel. That is not salvation. That is not salvation. Mortification of the flesh should be a daily occurrence. Gossip, mortification of the flesh. Impure thoughts, mortification of the flesh. Every single day. That's why Paul says that he has to die daily. We have to walk with Christ daily. To the church of the Colossians, Paul gets a little bit more detailed with mortification. Join me in looking at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It reads, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death." We're looking at the King James Version, it would say mortify again. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with the deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, that's a lot of verses, but I want us to look at these in a certain grouping. Look at 1 through 4. In verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the earth." That should be the difference between us as a believer and an unbeliever. We should be heavenly minded and an unbeliever, earthly minded. Is your mind on the things above? Because everything on this earth, the whole world is centered around the material, around the sensual. It says, set your mind on things above. In verse 5, it says, put to death or mortify your members. Put all of those to death. And then he gives you a list. In verse 12, he tells you, we're to put on the work and the life of the Spirit. We're to put off the flesh. Now, I think that so many times believers just try to do the putting off. If you just try to put off, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, you have your list, I'm not going to do those things. You know what that is? That's just legalism. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They had a list. Well, there's no life in the list. If you just try to put off, you will never, ever have victory in your life. You will only have victory if you put on. You first have to put off, but then you have to put on. And when you put on Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, you find life. That is why, as we read in Romans 8, it says, if you through the Spirit, mortify the body. See, I can't mortify the body on my own. I can't put to death the things in my life on my own. I can only have victory if I keep my focus on Jesus Christ. If you take Christ out of the equation, all you have is the law. See, we have to serve Jesus Christ. When you serve Jesus Christ, then you have the ability and the power to say, I'm not going to go to that movie. I don't want that in my mind. I'm not going to look at that on the internet. I don't want that in my mind. I want to serve Jesus Christ. I don't want to disappoint Christ. See, when you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't want to disappoint. It's just like marriage. When you look at marriage, yeah, there's the law, don't commit adultery. But the overwhelming motivation to keep one's life pure for their spouse is a love relationship. If you don't have a love relationship with your spouse and you're just being pure because the law says, you don't have much of a marriage. But through a love relationship with your spouse, you want to keep yourself pure. With a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be obedient. And through being obedient, you don't want to disappoint. It's only through the love of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, we have the ability to mortify the deeds of the body. When we mortify the deeds of the body, we have life. Christ broke the shackles of sin. He broke the chains. He gave us the ability and the power to live a Christian life. Through the Spirit, we're able to mortify, and then we have life. It's a choice between the flesh and life. That's why in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, you may be looking at Jesus Christ as just the author of your faith, but he's also the finisher of your faith. In other words, if you say, you know what, I went down, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at such and such an age, and then you're trying to live out the Christian life in your flesh, all you are doing is trying to live a life of legalism. And that's not going to work. The only way that your life is finished is through a focus on Jesus Christ. When you walk in the Spirit, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's having that Christ-centric focus. It's having that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, laying aside every weight, realizing that sin ensnares us. It says, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Now, there's a big difference waking up on Monday morning and saying, God, I'm going to live for you and I'm going to look to Jesus, versus getting up every morning and saying, I've got this checklist, and if I live this checklist, boy, at the end of the day, if I do all of these things, God's going to find me a good person. First of all, that's not biblical. Second of all, you're setting yourself up for failure every single time. Because, see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are here today justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Justified means God looks at us just as if we had never sinned. In other words, I don't want to be looked at through the lens of my own petty self-righteousness. I want God to look at me through the doctrine of justification, which means that through the blood of Jesus Christ, He looks at me with the righteousness of His own Son. See, when my perspective is right on salvation, when my perspective is right on grace, then I look at this teaching, and you look at this teaching, and you say, I don't want to disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to run the race. I'm going to look to Jesus. Unfortunately, though, we live in a world where a cheap grace is taught. A cheap grace. It's okay. It's only natural. God understands. Go ahead. God loves you. You're going to heaven anyway. That's what the devil says. He's been saying that since the beginning of time. Think about it. In Genesis 3, when you look at the fall of man, in Genesis 3:4, it said, the serpent said, you will not surely die. That was a lie. In verse 2, Eve knew the truth. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That was the truth. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He lied. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. In verse 6, Eve rationalized. It said, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Sin began with a lie. The devil is still lying. He's still telling us lies. He tells us that sin is okay. We have a problem in this country of men and women addicted to pornography. And they've been addicted to pornography because they have bought into the lie. It's okay. It's in your own home. It's private. You're not hurting anybody. That's a lie. First of all, it sows the seeds of adultery. Second of all, it takes advantage of women that are used all across this nation by the pornography industry. It destroys families. It destroys careers. It's a sin of the mind. See, some people look at that verse where it says, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, and they think of it as an external action. But see, it's really just points to the heart. See, man's heart apart from Christ is evil. And when people commit adultery or fornication, they pay a horrible price. The devil's saying, go ahead, it's okay. God understands. You're just human. Let me ask you a question. If God understands, if He's so understanding, then why did He send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross? He's not understanding. He sent His Son, and His Son paid a sin debt for you and me and endured the wrath of God and fulfilled the ultimate payment because He cannot stand sin. He can't stand it. He can't be around it. He's holy. He's righteous. And if you buy into the lie of the devil that you can do whatever you want and God understands because He knows that you're just human, it is a lie from hell and you will pay a price. You'll pay a price. God is serious about sin. And here He tells us, if you have something in your life that would cause you to sin, get away from it. Get it out of your mind. Don't get around it. It's the best advice that anyone can follow. I want to close with 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul tells the church at Corinth, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourself. Now, in this world of cheap grace, where we tell everybody, hey, come on down, say a few words, get your ticket to heaven, and then God doesn't require anything else from you. It's okay. Go ahead and live however you want to. I want you to ask yourself, does that contradict with the verse I just read? Absolutely. It says, examine yourselves. Test yourself. The Bible also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we believe in the assurance of the believer. You can't lose your faith. But my friends, examining yourself, testing yourself, looking at your walk with Christ, is a biblically ordained exercise. We live in a world now that makes light of improper television shows, improper movies, improper things in print, anything in the media. And unfortunately, I believe that the Christian church in America has gotten really calloused to just looking past those things. But you can't have the full life that Christ has desired for you unless you are willing to get those things out of your life. If it's inappropriate, don't go to that place. Don't be there. If your friends have it, get a new set of friends. Christ says that if you are to be His disciples, you have to deny yourself. It comes with a cost. And through that cost, and through walking in the Spirit, the Bible says that we will have life. And it is a life that the world cannot give. Will you please stand with me? Our Father, we just praise You for Your Word and Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we might search our lives. Take an inventory of how we're living our life. And get rid of all of the things that would ensnare us. I pray if there's someone here who needs to make a decision this morning, that they do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.